you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we are going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And Lord willing, we will make it through all of these verses. As you're turning here, I want you to imagine for a second that somehow, some way, you are now floating in the middle of the ocean. And there's nothing around, and you're bobbing up and down on the waves. But it is broad daylight, and it's a pretty clear ocean, so you can look down and you can see for a couple, maybe 30, 40 feet underneath you. And as you are floating on the ocean, you're splashing around, and you're enjoying that. Imagine if a great white shark passed underneath you. Maybe the great white shark even passed so close that you could feel him pass underneath you. What would your immediate reaction be? Some of you would scream, right? Some of you might be, the weird people who say, sharks aren't bad, they don't hurt people, all right? I saw there's a video and there's a surfer girl that only had one arm or something. I don't know what the movie's about, but a shark apparently ate her arm, okay? Sharks eat people. But you, floating on the water, and you see this great white shark, you'd probably be pretty terrified, right? And as you are thinking of that and you are wondering, hey, how did I get here in the first place? And how am I going to get out of this? Then a boat pulls up and there's someone on that boat and they have a life preserver and they're looking at you. And they say, hey, do you need help? And you say, well, yeah. They say, there's a shark just right under you. He's probably going to get you. Oh, yeah, okay, thanks. What would you probably ask those people to do? To throw the life preserver to you, right? To throw that life preserver to you so that you can grab it and they can pull you up on the boat. Well, tonight we're looking at a passage and the connection here is this. Let's pretend for a moment that you were floating on this ocean and you knew that there was a shark, you knew that there was danger, and you could see that danger and you could see your rescuer and you refused the rescue. Maybe you just enjoyed splashing around in the water. Maybe you thought, you know what, that shark's not that big and mean. He won't hurt me. But for whatever reason, you turn your heart away from the person who is seeking to rescue you. Maybe you think that they're incompetent and they'll only stir things up more and they won't really be able to save you. Well, tonight we're looking at a lesson learned from a hard-hearted people. We're going to look at the Israelites and how when they were handed salvation, they were handed goodness by God, they spurn God, they walk away from God. And essentially, you can use whatever scenario you want. All right, you could use a burning building, and someone's in a burning building, and they're about to die in this fire, and there's someone down there with a rescue unit, and they say, hey, jump, we'll get you, or climb down this ladder, and you say, you know what, it's okay. I've got some really cool possessions in here. And, it's really not that bad. I'm going to stay for whatever reason. Or whatever situation that scares you the most. Me, it's the shark deal, all right? In this passage, we're looking at and we're examining people that see the gospel, see the good news of Jesus Christ, and they still walk away from it. They still turn away from it, all right? As a reminder of who the author is writing to, there's three different audiences. The writer of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but we do know who he's writing to. He's writing to people that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is writing to genuine believers, but a number of these believers are struggling, remember? They're struggling with, well, do we still keep this Old Testament thing, or do we do this, or we do that? And he's writing to encourage them. He's also writing to people that openly and blatantly reject Jesus, and they don't care anything about him. He's also writing to people that profess to know Jesus and they look like a Christian on the outside, but they don't love Jesus. They've never trusted in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. Well, this message tonight is still to all three audiences. We can all take something out of it, but specifically, it is to the person that has been confronted with the truth of the gospel. And they can see their a need. They can see the Savior, but they still harden their heart to Jesus and they will not repent and believe in Him. Number one in your outline is learning the lesson. learning the lesson, because we will find a lesson in verses 7 through 10. It says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The lesson here starts with the inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's part of your outline. You've got a little blank. All you got to write is the word inspiration. The inspiration by the Holy Spirit. It says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says." And then he goes on, and the author is going to quote Psalm 95, a portion of Psalm 95. And essentially, the author is saying, hey, look, the Holy Spirit says this. The Holy Spirit has a message for you. And he is going to point back to Psalm 95. So from that, we can take that Psalm 95 was really penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are probably familiar with that word inspiration, all right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit works through men to pen the Word of God. You see some of the language and some of the experiences of the writers that are in there, but ultimately the words are coming through the person by means of the Holy Spirit. And the author here, who gives an amazing amount of Old Testament references throughout this book, is giving credit where credit is due, and that is to the Holy Spirit. He says, look, if you go back to Psalm 95, this was penned, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit has to say. That's the inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Then you look at the instruction by the Holy Spirit. What is it that the Holy Spirit is wanting to reach out and tell us through this quote? It says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." That's the message. That is the instruction by the Holy Spirit. Do not harden your hearts. An illustration on what we're talking about with the word harden. There's probably a number of different things that you can think of. But if you have ever tried to play the guitar and it's your first time, what happens when you press your fingers down on those skinny metal strings? It'll tear your fingers to bits. All right. Even if you do play the guitar, if you take a break for a week or 2 weeks or something like that, and you start to try to play again, it'll tear your fingers apart. Because when you play the guitar, it builds up little calluses. All right. How many guitar players do we have in here? Mostly the acoustic people. All right. The electric people, you can have baby soft fingers and you don't have to do anything. All right. If you go up to these people, and I'm not saying that you have to go hold Dan's hand. All right. And you pressed onto their fingertips, they would be hard. They would be calloused. Why is that? So they can better push those strings down and they can play that instrument and it won't hurt them. All right? Well, in the same way, people can harden their heart to God. Their heart can become calloused towards Him. We also see this word hardened in Acts 19. Paul was preaching the gospel. It says he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. For 3 months, he is boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Paul would go to the synagogues when he would go to a new city. And he would preach there until they rejected him. And then when they rejected him, he would go to the Gentiles. But these people here hardened their hearts to the message. Now, let's give a little bit of another illustration, okay? When I do announcements, how many of you are on the edge of your seat, riveted by every word that I say? I love you people. Write all their names down, all right? Free winter camp for you guys. Okay, you're kind, but probably not. Most of the time when announcement time rolls around, you're thinking, when do we get to greet one another? Because you've heard me give announcements 8 bajillion times, and there might be some things that you're picking up and some things, but when I start to talk about work day and being there at 8 o'clock and bringing gloves, some of you go, and you come back when it says greet one another. Hey, you become callous towards that, all right? Now, some people that are unbelievers, they become callous towards hearing the gospel. They've heard the good news of Jesus Christ so many times that their heart is hardened. Think of John 3:16, right? That's the verse that people hold up at football games and stuff like that. So many people are like, oh, John 3:16 again. But when you look at John 3:16, is that not the most beautiful thing ever? That God would give His Son for us? Isn't that, it just, wow, it just blow your mind. But even us, when we read John 3:16, or we see John 3:16, we can kind of get a little callous towards that. It's something that we hear all the time, something that we are exposed to all the time. And the Holy Spirit is giving instructions to the people. When the Holy Spirit is communicating to you, do not harden your heart. Your heart needs to be soft. It needs to be moldable. It needs to listen to the message. It needs to listen to what is being communicated. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to give us an illustration. It says the illustration by the Holy Spirit. It says, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Who is the they that the Holy Spirit is referencing through the author in Psalm 95? I see some smirks. Brendan? The children of Israel. All right, that's the they. How do we know that? Well, if you read on, you'll get the context and you'll see, like, what is it, verse 16? Indeed, and all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. All right, pretty clear that it is the Israelites. But where or what or when is this day of trial? All right, it says, as they, the children of Israel, provoked me. All right, they provoked God, and we'll see that they provoked Him to anger, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When is this day, or what is this day? When they provoke God so much that He is going to become angry and turn away from them. Do you guys have any guesses or any thoughts? It might be kind of hard because there's so many times that the nation of Israel messed up. Paul? Yeah, there's a couple of times, and of course, yeah, they do rebel against Moses, and as they rebel against Moses, ultimately they're rebelling against God. Josh, what were you going to say? Okay, it could be when they make the golden calf. Yeah, that's, you think that would provoke God to anger? Yeah. What's it, Brendan? Bingo. There's a lot of different references that it could be referring to, but most likely this day of trial is referring to when the people were on the brink of entering into the land and they got scared. All right, we'll flip to there. We'll go to Numbers 14. But just to recap, all right, the people of Israel, God had loved them and God had cared for them. All right, remember there were the brothers who sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph was in Egypt. And even through that, God exalted Joseph because of his faithfulness. And Joseph became what? Second in all of Egypt. And Joseph came up with this system to protect against this famine that God was bringing. All right, and in that, Egypt, there's this famine. Egypt had all of this grain because of God working through Joseph. So the people of Israel had to do what? They had to travel. They had to leave their land and come to Egypt. And they found Joseph there, and they stayed there under the blessing of the Pharaoh. But did they live in Egypt happily ever after? No, eventually a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph came into power. And he hated the Israelites, and he looked at them and said, look, this people is being blessed, this people is growing, this people is multiplying. We will put them to hard labor. And there are lots of cities and amazing things. It could even be that the pyramid, some would say, that was built on the back of the Israelites. And when that didn't work, he decided to go a step further. And he said, we're going to kill all of the male children of the nation of Israel. But we know the story there, right, with Moses, how Moses was preserved and how Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and how Moses was appointed to lead the people out of Egypt. So Moses takes the people and he goes before Pharaoh and he says, God wants you to let us go so that we may worship Him. And Pharaoh says, yeah, that's a great idea. You guys go ahead and go. No. Pharaoh says, no way, Jose, you're not leaving here. This is a trick. You're just trying to escape. And so God had to do some amazing things in the land of Egypt. What are some of the things that God did to get His people, to redeem His people from the land of Egypt because they were slaves there? Paul?
He turned the water into blood.
Okay, He turned the water into blood. Even the water of the Nile, He turned to blood. God did that so that Pharaoh would see the hand of God in that and would deliver the people. What's something else? Noah? Okay, don't jump to the end. We'll get to the angel of death. What else? And I know we take it for granted. Some of you are like, man, I've been here since forever, and I know all these things. But there might be others that hadn't heard all of the stories. Brendan? Swarms of frogs. Pharaoh, let the people go. Nope, all right, well, frogs are coming, buddy. Okay, bring them on. Just the little frogs. But then the frogs are in everything, and they're messing up everything, and they're disgusting, and they're frogs. Josh? Gnats. Bunches and bunches of little nasty gnats. Armand? Yeah, had the darkness. Now, okay. Work through this for a second, all right? That was Armand's darkness voice. Darkness! Moses is saying, look, I speak on behalf of the Lord, Pharaoh, and you need to let this people go. He is purchasing this people from the land so that they may go and worship Him. And if you don't let them go, these things are going to happen. Darkness, gnats, frogs, water turns to blood, boils, all of those things. And then you're seeing all of this happen. What is your only possible logical response to all of this? Wow, I think Moses knows who God is. Wow. And if you're an Israelite, imagine yourself in this situation. All right? The frogs come, and who do they bother? The Egyptians. These swarms of locusts and gnats come, and who do they bother? The Egyptians. The water of the Israelites, oh, it's still good. The water of the Egyptians, it turns to blood. And you're sitting there, and you're watching all of this play out, and maybe you're saying, hey, wait, what did Pharaoh say? What's Moses going to do next? And at the end of it, Moses says, let the people go, or the angel of the Lord is going to come and kill all of the firstborn of Egypt. And what does Pharaoh say? No. Remember what was happening this whole time with Pharaoh? What was happening with him? What's that phrase that was used, Aiden? First, he hardens his own heart, right? He hardens his heart. And remember, we're looking at a hard heart here in relation to the people of Israel. The other time you see this word harden, you see it a couple of times in Hebrews, you see it in Acts, but you also see it in Romans 9, 17 and 18, talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh sees these miracles and where he should go, wow, Moses, you're right. You serve the one true God. You guys go. He hardens his heart. And he turns a blind eye to everything that's happening. And then eventually what happens? Pharaoh no longer hardens his heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And why does he do it? It says that God had exalted Pharaoh for this purpose, to demonstrate his power in him, that God's name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Pharaoh was an object lesson for the people. And he continually hardened his heart, and we know the end of the story, right? The angel of the Lord comes and kills the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and only the Israelites were spared because of the lamb's blood that they put on their doorposts. And then the people leave. Pharaoh says, get out of here. So the people get out of there and they come to the Red Sea. First of all, they're being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But they come to the Red Sea and Pharaoh has changed his mind. Pharaoh's chasing them down, right? Knocking on their doorstep. He's going to come wipe all the people out. And all the people, you know what they immediately do? Wow, you know, we're okay. God's got our back. No, they're scared. Pharaoh's coming. His army's coming. He's going to destroy us. And God says, Moses, part that sea. The sea, people. Get your eyes up here. I don't want you picking on your fingers or coloring whatever you're coloring. He parts the sea. God parts the sea. And this is where we can become a little hard-hearted or a little callous toward the things of the Lord. Imagine if this is the first time you're hearing this. He parted the sea. And all the Israelites, they walk through on dry land to the other side. And when they were safe, God allowed Pharaoh and his army, allowed Pharaoh's army to chase after the people. And what happened? The walls came down, the walls of water came down and destroyed Pharaoh's army. You would have to be the most hard-hearted person ever to witness that. To witness all of those plagues, to witness the deliverance from Egypt, to witness the stinking sea being parted, and still turn away from God. Do you agree that? Do you agree with that? When Moses went up to receive the commandments from the Lord, what did the people immediately do? They got impatient with Moses, and they decided to make a golden idol, a golden calf. And they said, "This is the one who delivered us from Egypt." Wow. And even Aaron, all right, Moses' brother, the spokesman, he's kind of facilitating this, right? He's kind of feeling that peer pressure. Wow. How fast? How hard does your heart have to be? Well, it's not long after that that Moses comes down and destroys that golden calf, right? And rebukes the people, and there are a number of them that die from that. But as they're going off and they're going to the promised land that God had given to them, they start to complain, right? "I'm hungry. God, oh, did you bring us out here to die?" Remember Egypt when we had those melons and stuff? Like, they start mentioning gross stuff. All right? It wasn't like, remember they had like, you know, fruity pebbles and, you know, they're... Remember when we had all of that stuff? We're hungry. God, did you bring us out here to die? And if any of us were in the role of God because we're impatient, we would probably be like, squish. But God gives them manna, right? They didn't even have to do anything to get their food except go out and collect it. But even in that, He gave them stipulations. He said, "Don't collect too much. Follow Me, obey Me." And what did some of the people do? They collected too much. They didn't trust that God would bring them manna the next day. And eventually they get tired of manna and they want some meat. So they start complaining about the manna that God had given to them. And so God gives them meat. He gives them meat so much that they were sick of it. And there's a time when there's a dry portion and they wanted water. So they cry out, they complain, and they grumble about the water. "There's no water!" And God rebukes them and Moses hits the rock and water comes out. Just think for a second. If you're not reading this on the pages of a book, if you're living this, if this is you, you're a slave in Egypt and God has brought you out from there in a miraculous way. And He has provided for your every single need. And He has told you, "I am bringing you to a place of rest. I am bringing you to a new land." You would be a fool if you turned away from God and did not trust Him. Well, apparently there are a lot of fools in Israel because that's exactly what they did. I want you to go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And I may read a portion of this. I'll try not to read all of it, but it's beautiful on the part of God. It's hideous on the part of humans. Actually, go to chapter 13, verse 25. They had appointed some spies to go into the land to check it out. God had said, "This is the land that I'm giving you. It is great. It is wonderful. It is flowing with milk and honey. You guys are going to rout everybody. You're going to destroy them and you're going to live there." And they decide to send in some spies. Verse 25 of chapter 13, it says, "When they had returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and to Aaron and to all of the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Remember they had like the cluster of the grape and it was like a bunch of different people were carrying it. It was just so ginormous. What a good word. Verse 27, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there.' Amalek is living in the land. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea and the side of the Jordan. They come back and they say, man, this is a great place to live. But unfortunately, we're a little late in the real estate game. There's already some people living there, and there's some giants in there. And there's some very hated, wicked people that are in there, and we are scared. But we know that Joshua and Caleb went in as spies, and they stood firm. And it says that Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, by all means, we should go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. You got to love Caleb. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. And you know what? They're not lying. The people are too strong for the nation of Israel. But they're not too strong for God. So they forget God. They don't trust God. Verse 32, so they came out to the sons of Israel, and they gave a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. Chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Wow. Egypt? Really? You want to go there where they oppressed you? Where you were their slaves? Where they killed your babies? You catch that part where they say, wouldn't it have been better if we just died in the wilderness? You know what God's going to say? Your wish is granted. Because none of you of this certain age in this generation are going to see a sniff of this land. You are going to wander around in this wilderness until you die. And your children that you are so concerned about, they will inherit the land. They will conquer these giants. They will take over these fortified cities. Verse 5 says, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They tell them in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Verse 10, the hard-hearted people. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Don't you love that? God intervenes. The tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord shines out at their darkest moment. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? What is the deal here? I mean, come on, could you get more of a clear presentation of who God is through all of these miracles and everything that the Lord has done for them, and yet they still turn their heart against God and reject Him? God says, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. You know, if I'm Moses here, I'm saying, okay, it's cool. Yeah, that'd be great. These guys are jerks. Okay, they wanted to stone me. They don't obey. They don't listen. Go ahead. But Moses, as a picture of Christ, is going to be a mediator between God and Israel. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from the midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which He promised them by an oath, therefore He slaughtered them in
the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Moses says, Lord, if you destroy them, then your name will not be exalted among the nations. They'll say you couldn't do it, you couldn't handle it. But if you will forgive them, if you will be patient and kind, your name will be great among the nations. And so what does the Lord do? He pardons them according to the word of Moses. It says, when they provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness. That's looking at Numbers 14. And what happens after this moment? Well, God is going to be angry with them. God is going to tell them that they cannot go into the land. The people in verse 41, actually look at verse 36. It says, as for the men who Moses sent to spy out the land, he returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land. Even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Wow. But Joshua and Caleb remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. It says in verse 34 that according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days for every day you shall bear your guilt, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. So basically the Lord says, you're not coming in, you will wander for 40 years until all of this generation has died. And how do the people respond to that? Here it is, God has rebuked them for their hard-heartedness. And He said, go wander in the wilderness. You know what the people decide then? It just makes no sense. Sin doesn't make sense. They say in verse 39 and following, they say, oh, we've sinned against the Lord. Let's go into the land and take it. We can do it. You ready? Let's go. Let's make things right. Let's go take these people. These giants that we are so afraid of, let's go kill them. And you know what happens to them? They die. They lose. They lose. They are trying to make up for their sin on their own means, but not obeying what God had told them to do. It's sad, isn't it? It says, as when they provoked me as in the day of wilderness, day of trial in the wilderness. And then in verse 9 it says, where your fathers tried me by testing me. All right, that's in reference to the wilderness. When they're in the wilderness, they continually tested God over and over and over again. So what God does is, He kills them off in bunches. He kills them off slowly through time, but He also kills them off in bunches through various plagues and enemies and things along those lines. And it says that they saw my works for 40 years. Over those 40 years, that nation continued to see the goodness of God, and yet they still turned their heart away from Him. God's response to all of this, of course, was He was angry with this generation. The word angry means incensed. In Psalm 95, it's translated as loathed. Because of their rebellion, God was incensed with them. He was enraged. He was loathing the people. In Exodus 34, it says, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sin. Most people, that's how they picture God. God is a God of love. He is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of graciousness. No matter how wicked I am, no matter how hard my heart is, He'll forgive me. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So He punishes the people. Their heart is the problem. It says they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. Did you get this? There's a pillar of cloud, and in that cloud was God. And it led them throughout the day. And at night there was a pillar of fire, and that was God in the pillar of fire.
And he gave to them on those tablets, on those stones, the very commandments of God. And he communicated to Moses, who then recorded his law. Look at Exodus and look at Leviticus. So that they would know exactly what he wanted from them. But they didn't care. They only cared about themselves. And all of those things served as a hardening of their heart because they loved their sin more than they loved God. And he says, "And as I swore in my wrath," when God swears something, it will come true. When God promises something, it will come true. And in his wrath, he says, "They shall not enter my rest." And you know what happened? They didn't enter his rest. They died through various means and various ways. Well, that's the lesson that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from Psalm 95, now being reiterated in the book of Hebrews. Next thing I want us to do is I want us to start applying the lesson. We've been learning the lesson. Now I want us to start applying the lesson because you're saying, "Hey, I'm not an Israelite." Okay, or maybe you are. All right. Most of you, I'm not an Israelite. What does this have to do with me? I've never even seen a wilderness, let alone wandered in one. If I was there, surely I would have crossed over into the land. In verse 12, it says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." A on your outline is examine yourself. And remember the audience that the writer is writing to. He is writing to Jewish people who would know these stories well, who would know about the wilderness and their rebellion to God. And he is now saying, look, hey, Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and save the lost. Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, he's already shown him to be the perfect messenger. He is better than the angels. At the beginning of chapter 3, he is better than Moses. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you look at him and you refuse to believe in him, you are no better than those Israelites who refuse to believe in the Lord and trust him to go into the land. Where it says to the people, they shall not enter the rest of God, they could not go into the promised land. Well, in today's terms, when you look at that, that rest is eternity with God. Peace with God so that you are no longer striving against him. You are on his side. You have been reconciled to God. And you will not receive the peace of God if you have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. How many of you have seen a plague of locusts? How many of you have seen a plague of frogs? How many of you have seen water turned into blood? How many of you have seen the Red Sea parted? How many of you have been led by a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire? I didn't think so. But you have been shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been shared the good news. You know, you've been told over and over and over again that you are a sinner, that you will die in your sin unless you repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know that. And some of you have hardened your heart to the gospel. And you don't care. Or you just want to act like you're a Christian for what it will get you. You need to examine yourself to see if you really are in the faith. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? At the XL conference last week, Rocky, who is our former youth pastor, now he's our senior associate pastor or some really cool title like that. He shared that he has a list on his phone that he prays through. And they're a list of people, young men and women, that were in his youth group that heard the gospel every Sunday and every Wednesday, but they have completely rejected Jesus. When they went out of the confines of the youth group and they got into the college life and the college scene, they no longer wanted to wear that mask of Christianity, and they embraced their sin and they openly rejected Jesus. And Rocky prays through those people. It's not a bad idea. Every year I see it. Every year I see seniors who sit in these chairs, say, "I love Jesus. Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, I want to do the right thing." And then when they go off to college, they take off their mask and they show who they really are. And it's sad. The condemnation is great for those who are confronted with the gospel and they turn their heart away from the truth. You have no excuse. What are warning signs to look for? And I want to specifically look at the illustration used by the Holy Spirit. Use the Israelites, right? If you look at the Israelites, what did they do? They refused to see God's sovereignty in all situations. How do you see that exhibited in the life of the Israelites? Refusing to see God's sovereignty in all situations. We're in the wilderness and we've got nothing to eat. God, you're just going to kill us and you hate us. Instead of saying, wow, you know, Lord, we really could use something to eat. We pray and ask that you would deliver something. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you're in control of all things. When they have no water, instead of being like, no water, they should pray and ask the Lord. They should see that God is working something out in there. When God was bringing the manna to them, it wasn't to punish them. It was to keep them dependent upon Him. When He brought them to a place where there was no water, He wanted to teach them, come to Me and I will give you water. That's what He was doing. But they refused to see God's sovereignty in all the situations. So instead they did what? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain, complain. When the rubber met the road, it really revealed who they were because of their attitude towards God and how they blamed God for things. Another way to do this is crediting His work to another. Another warning sign is if you credit God's work to another. Remember, they worshiped that golden calf and they said, golden calf, you are the end-all, be-all. You are the one that delivered us. Maybe you think you can save yourself. Maybe you think that you can be good enough. You can't. Only the work of Jesus Christ can save you. Only God can save you. Maybe it's just flat out refusing to trust and obey Him. God said, enter into the land, people. Go. Get in there. Get after it. And they go, uh-uh. We are scared. We want to stay right here. What is it in your life? Are there things when you look at your life, are you living in patterns of unrighteousness? Are you living in patterns of unrighteousness or do you see fruit in your life? Are you bearing good fruit or bad fruit? And I'm not saying that you're perfect because that doesn't happen until heaven. But where is your heart? Where is the fruit of your life? Those are all warning signs. You need to examine yourselves. The next thing you need to do is encourage one another. To apply this lesson, you examine yourself to make sure that you do not have an unbelieving, evil heart. But you need to encourage one another. It says, but encourage one another after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. There's just three points that I want you to write down with this verse, with these verses actually. The first one is your encouragement is to be persistent. Remember that you don't come to church just for you to be fed and to grow. You come to church and you interact with other believers for them as well. You have friends and it looks like they're walking away from the Lord. Please go and persistently, lovingly rebuke them and bring them back. Talk to them about the Word. Talk to them about the things of the Lord. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. Your encouragement is to prevent hard hearts. It is to be persistent day after day. But it is to prevent hard hearts so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that means that you need to do it in a loving and caring way. You need to think, you know what, I think my friend is struggling. How do I present this in a loving, caring way to my friend? How do I make sure that I pray for them before I talk with them about this? Your encouragement is to be properly motivated. Remembering that if you have become a partaker of Christ, you will hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. And I know I kind of flew through that part, but I got to get to the ending. That's how you apply that lesson. First of all, if you are not in Christ, you need to realize that. You need to repent and believe. If you are in Christ, you need to love and care and look out for those other people that are a part of our body. Number three is revisiting the lesson. Revisiting the lesson. In verses 16 through 19, the author here is pretty much going to go back and walk us through this again. He says, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Yes, it was them. "And with whom was God angry with for 40 years? It was them. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Yes, absolutely. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who were disobedient." Do you gather this? Do you collect this? That if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still living your life in disobedience to God. You are in utter rebellion to God. The Israelites who are in utter rebellion to God, God said that they would not enter the land because of their unbelief. You will not enter into the promised land of heaven if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes back through and he revisits the lesson. Well, in conclusion, I want to leave you with these three things. And I even left a handy little blank for you to fill them in. If you are waiting on a message from God, if you are waiting on a message from God, you know what? It's already come. You might have heard of people, if I just heard this audible voice that spoke to me, then I would believe. You've had Jesus come. Hebrews 1, the first four verses, He is the perfect messenger and He has come. You remember the story of Rich Man Dives? There's a Rich Man Dives who died and he had this poor beggar at his gates named Lazarus and he also died. But Lazarus goes to heaven and Dives goes to hell. And we don't know all of the picture with this, but Dives is allowed to have a glimpse into Lazarus and this sweet life that he has in the afterlife because of his trust in Jesus. And Dives has this conversation with Abraham and he says, "Abraham, please let me come in." And he says, "It's too late for you." And he says, "Well, send Lazarus to my family. Send Lazarus. If Lazarus comes back from the dead and he says, 'Hey, trust in Jesus,' then my family will believe in Jesus, and they'll be in heaven." You know what Abraham says? "If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe someone who raises from the dead and talks to them. They're not. If you are waiting for some miraculous message to come and zap you in the head, the Word of God is already here. God's truth has already been communicated to you. If you are waiting, the next point, if you are waiting on a miracle from God, it's already come. That miracle has already happened. You could be sitting here saying, 'Wow, if I could just see a little water turn to blood.' Okay, that one's gross. You don't want that one. If I could just see a few frogs. No, I don't want any frogs. If I could see that darkness thing in the middle of day or something like that. Okay, then I would trust in Jesus." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Remember when the Pharisees asked for Jesus for a sign and he said, "You hard-hearted and rebellious generation, all I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah." And they go, "Huh?" And what he meant was, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried for 3 days, and then I'm going to raise from the dead." That's true. That's real. That's the miracle, that he defeated death and he defeated sin. If you're waiting on a miracle from God, it's already come. The events of the Exodus are true. Those are the miracles. If you are willing to repent, you will be forgiven and included in God's kingdom. If you are willing to repent, you will be forgiven and included in God's kingdom. Let's turn to Psalm 95 and we're going to close with this. Remember, Psalm 95 is where you get these verses from. Look at verse 8. It says, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work for 40 years. I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. Well, just before that, go back to verse 6. Instead of having a hard heart, this is us. This is what you should be. It says, come let us worship and bow down. Instead of having a hard heart or shaking your fist at God, you should bow down before the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you should worship God. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for why? He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You can be one of His sheep. You can be one of His people. You can be in His kingdom if you will not harden your heart, if you will trust in Jesus Christ and you will embrace Him as Lord. You guys have had so many advantages in life. You've had so many people, parents, Awana leaders, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, sharing with you the gospel. When you go on camp with us, we hit you over the head with the gospel. Sundays and Wednesdays, we beat you over the head with the gospel. Please don't turn away from it. Please don't be like the hard-hearted Israelites. Let this be the day that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You and we thank You for this day. You are a good and great God. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that does not know You, they would trust in You. For those of us who do know You, Lord, may we be encouraged by this passage. May we be convicted by this passage. To examine our hearts first of all, but then to go out and to encourage and to love the other people that are around us. Knowing that this life is more important than just ourselves. I pray that You would give us love for You and a love for one another. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.